So how's everybody doing this morning? Good to see you out this morning. We are going to continue in our Book of Mark series today. So I was joking around with Ryan this week. You know, he got these nice little sections of scripture, which were big enough as it was. But today we get to talk about everything from chapter 9 through chapter 16. So hold on, here we go. No, we're going to kind of step through this, so it'll only take me a few hours, tops. All right, so we're going to continue on our study in the book of Mark, like I said, and particularly what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You know, this has been the whole focus of this study in Mark, of what it means to truly be a disciple. We come today to our last weekend, and we are going to talk about the focal point of all the Gospels. The Gospels are all pointed to the death and the resurrection of Christ. That's the pinnacle of the gospel, the high point of the gospel, of Jesus coming to earth and taking our punishment and our sin and taking that on himself and taking that punishment for us so that we may be saved. And this is the one moment where God's plan of redemption is completely fulfilled. And I believe that not only do we gain that redemption from this selfless act on the cross, but we can learn a lesson about being a disciple of Jesus through it as well. I want to start out this morning by talking about what a disciple is, traditionally. You know, I think that this is important for our discussion today. What is a disciple? And so our word disciple comes from the Latin word discipulus, which means pupil or learner. So a disciple is simply a learner or a follower of a teacher. In Jewish tradition, these learners or disciples would follow the rabbi or the teacher everywhere. Everywhere they went, they would follow them. They would do exactly what they did. They would dress exactly how they dressed. I read an article that was talking about that there was this one area where you could literally tell who was following which rabbi by what type of head covering they were wearing, because they were that precise. Like if that person went to, you know, this certain shop and had a head covering made by the certain guy, their followers would do the exact same thing. Same head covering, same shop, same guy, right? You could tell who they followed by their appearance. A disciple of a rabbi would protect their rabbi. They would give resources to their rabbi. They would be consumed with learning and acting just like their rabbi. And this is exactly what we as disciples of Jesus are called to do, is it not? Is to imitate Christ. In all that he does, imitate him. We are to look just like our teacher. Christ. Over the past several weeks, we've talked about Jesus' life and how he lived life, and we've examined, you know, what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God. We've looked at all these characteristics of denial of self and what it means to love your neighbor. But today, we're going to talk about our choice. We're left with a choice. After hearing all this stuff and seeing all this thing, these things that Jesus did on his life on earth, we are left with a choice. And our choice is, do we follow him or do we not? Take a look at Mark chapter 8. We're going to backtrack just a little bit into Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 34 and 35 here. And it says this: "Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it.'" Jesus tells us that in order to be his disciple, we must take up our cross and follow him. Simply inviting Christ into our hearts and professing him as Savior most definitely is the first step. However, this idea of picking up our cross and following after him is much, much, much more than a one-time thing. It's a life lived for him. If you look at Luke 9:23, let's actually look at that today. Luke chapter 9. Keep your fingers in Mark or put a ribbon there because you will be coming back there several times. If we look at verse 23 of chapter 9, we see it worded this way. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. You see, picking up our cross is a series of choices that we make. It's a series of whether or not we are going to follow after Christ and his commands or not. It's not just a one-time decision. I'm reminded of the decision that God gave the Israelites, right, when they entered into the promised land. You remember, he brought all this stuff up to them. Here's the law. Here's how you should live. And at the end of it, he says, I ask you today, are you going to choose life or death? Will you choose to obey everything I've commanded and live? Or are you going to choose to disobey and bring death? And just in case they weren't paying attention, he gave them the answer to that quiz and said, choose life, right? Following after Christ is a choice. And it's a choice that we have to daily make. In every situation of life, we have that choice. Are we going to do and actually do what God's word commands us to do, or are we not? And sometimes as a society, we don't like to draw hard lines, do we? Well, I'll follow after Jesus sometimes, right? Or I don't really want to commit to anything, right? Because something better may come along. Right? We don't like to make black and white decisions. But this decision to follow after Christ, it's pretty defined here. You either are following Christ or you're not. There's no in between. There's no, I'm kind of following Christ. It's you are or you're not. And that's uncomfortable for us, especially in our day and age. Because we don't like those hard lines. But this is one area of life that God's like, look, this is the line in the sand. You can't have it both ways. You can't follow yourself and me. It's going to have to be follow after me or not. And picking up your cross is going to cost you something. Picking up our cross is not just a flippant, yeah, I'm going to pick up my cross and start walking. This is going to cost you something. Luke chapter 9, if you go deeper into the chapter there, let's do that. Take a look at verses 57. We'll start at 57. It says this, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And he said to another person, come follow me. And the man agreed, but then he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. And another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Picking up our cross and following after Christ is going to cost us. It's going to cost us dearly. This is not something to pick up and abandon either. Truly count the cost of following after him. Later on in Luke, we see Jesus telling the crowd about the cost of following him in chapter 14. If you'll go there with me. Take a look at verse 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everything else and everyone else by comparison. Your father, your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction on the building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish.' Or what king would go to war with another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against them? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." Following Jesus, guys, costs us everything. When we make that decision to actually follow after Christ, it's a giving up of ourselves and costing us everything. It's that choice that we have to make. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple different stories that Mark kind of bookends this whole section with. We're going to talk about the anointing of Jesus, and then we're going to talk about Joseph of Arimathea. So first off, we're going to talk about Mary, which is traditionally who they believe actually anointed Jesus in this passage we're getting ready to read. But let's take a look at Mark chapter 14. We're going to be all over the Gospels today, guys, so keep your Bibles handy. We're going to start at verse 3. It says, "Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. And while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. 'Why waste such expensive perfume? It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, 'Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." So in this account of this, we don't have the name of the woman. Like I said, it's thought to be Mary, the sister of Lazarus. But regardless of that, her name in this instance really isn't important to us. What is important to us is the cost of her gift. We see the disciples, they're getting pretty worked up over this, right? Like they scolded her harshly. They were not happy about what was happening before them. The perfume would have been in a bottle, typically in like a 12-ounce size. And it was very, very, very expensive. We see here from the account that it was a year's worth of wages they could have gotten out of that. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I would be just like dousing somebody in something that cost me a year worth of my wages, right? She freely gave that. Just looking at the cost of the perfume is one thing, but do you catch how she gave it? The bottle would have been had a small opening in the top where you could, obviously, with such an expensive perfume, you would want to have that come out very slowly, right? It would have dropped out. She broke the jar open and doused it on Jesus' head. She didn't just sprinkle a little bit. She poured it all. She broke it open so that it would all pour out, unhindered, unlimited, out on his head. And that's huge. And we can take something from that. She breaks the bottle and pours on his head. She broke that jar so she could get that gift given to Christ, could be given freely, generously, and without reserve. She gave without regard to the cost. She gave without regard to what people thought. Remember that they were scolding her for this. But she didn't care. Her only aim in that moment was honoring Jesus and worshiping him. She followed Christ regardless of what it cost her. The second story that Mark bookends this with, and this is one that honestly I've read so many times, but never really picked this up. Let's take a look at that in Mark 15. It would be just after Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. Take a look at chapter 15, verse 42. So this all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. And as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph brought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in the tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. And like I said, so many times I've read that. And so many times I've just read it as some kind soul took pity on Jesus and said, here, you can have my tomb, right? But there's so much more to this story. So much more. And this is why it's important to read Scripture in context. You know, we're getting ready to jump in next year. Ryan's mentioned that we were getting ready to jump in and go through the Bible together as an entire story, right? Everything in the Bible is it's a story. It's a redemption story. And knowing where in the context you are helps immensely. And that's why, you know, we've got these four different Gospels, right? And they all talk about the same period of time, but from different people's perspective and angles. And so when you're reading Scripture like that, it really is helpful to read it in all the Gospels that it shows up in. Some of the stories show up in all four, some of them don't show up in all four, some of them show up in one and not the other three. But looking at this from different gospel perspectives. So from this passage in Mark, note what it says he did here. In NIV, if you've got the NIV, it reads that he went boldly to ask for the body of Christ. And in the NLT, we see another word here that helps kind of clarify that word boldly. And it kind of shows a little more. He took a risk. Now, what on earth was he risking? And to fully understand why asking for the body of Jesus was a risk, we have to know the backstory on our guy Joe, right? We've got to know who he was. And we see, number one, that he was an honored member of the high council. And we see that right here with Mark. Mark is very careful to document that. He was a highly regarded member of the High Council. And that High Council was the Sanhedrin. And that was the very council, just in a couple chapters back, that we see had pushed to get Jesus crucified. This was the same council that had given false testimony against him to have him tried. And we see in Luke's account that Joseph of Arimathea did not agree with the council. He did not agree with the council's actions. The second thing we see about Joseph is he was wealthy. We get that from Matthew's account of this same story. Joseph was righteous and upstanding. We get that from Luke's rendition of this account. Take a look at John 19 with me real quick. This gives us another look at this story. John chapter 19, we'll look at verse 38. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came out and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body in the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Again, getting to know what are called the synoptic gospels, or those gospel accounts that are telling the same stories, right, is really helpful, and it gives you different information on the account. And many times you need all four gospels to really get the whole 360 view, right? Joseph had been a secret follower of Jesus for quite a while and had been afraid to do anything with it. He's sitting on this council that is looking to kill Jesus. And you can imagine Joseph and his fear of outing himself as a follower of this Jesus, right? And just a side note to see that we see Joseph being bold and courageous here in finally outing himself as a follower of Christ. Do you catch what happens when he does that? When he finally has the boldness to take that risk, do you notice that there's something else that happens there? We see Nicodemus get a little bolder too. If you remember the last time we see Nicodemus, he was meeting with Jesus under the cover of night because he didn't want anybody to know that he was following after Christ, right? He was part of that same group. You know, sometimes we forget that sometimes when we take that bold step to choose to be Christ's follower, that emboldens and inspires other people sometimes to come with us as well, right? So never underestimate that. That's a side note. I don't charge any extra for that one, okay? But just know that in being bold, you are going to inspire other people to do the same, right? So if we take all of these things and really look at them, we really get the picture of Joseph of Arimathea for who he was. And we see that as an upstanding Jewish leader with a lot of wealth and clout, he stood to lose a lot. He stood to lose his place in the High Council. He stood to lose his reputation in town. He stood to lose his wealth. That really brings that statement of Mark to life, that he took a risk. It kind of makes that kind of understated, right? Like, he took a risk. He risked everything for Christ. And while we don't know what his punishment would have been, because we really don't hear anything else about Joseph of Arimathea from there, I would have to imagine that when the high council found out, his councilmates found out, it wasn't pretty. But there's another account that's sandwiched in between Mary's anointing of Jesus and Joseph's risky act in burying Jesus. And we see that Jesus gives it all. Right? Not only did these people give all for Christ, but Jesus gave all for us. And right before Jesus faces crucifixion on a cross, we see him going to pray at the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to look at that scripture passage in Mark 14. Let's look at verse 32 to start out with. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. And he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And he went a little further and fell to the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass by. "Abba, Father," he cried, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And then he returned and found the disciples asleep. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch and pray so that you would not give in to temptation? For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayers before. And when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. When he returned to them the third time, he said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But know the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." You know, we see in that instance Jesus struggling with that decision. Jesus knew exactly what was being required of him. He had walked the earth long enough to know who it was required for. And this is the moment that Jesus makes a choice. I find it interesting, you know, Mark tells us that he prayed that same prayer twice, but he actually prayed that prayer a third time. If you notice, it said, and he came back a third time, and they were still sleeping. And in the other gospel accounts, we see that he prayed the same prayer all three times. "God, if there's any way, if there's any other way." But notice what he ends with. Not my will, but your will be done. This is the choice this choice was his to make, right? Jesus could have very easily said, "No, you know what? These humans are not worth it. I'm out." And dealing with what he had dealt with, I'm going to be honest, I probably would have said, "I'm going to give my life for these people?" Knowing what I've lived and I've done in my own life, if I were Jesus, I'd be like, I'm going to be giving my life for this guy, Levi? What? What a mess. Why would I give my life for that? But he didn't. He chose to give his life for us. Knowing that we would mess it up, knowing that his disciples would desert him the minute trouble arose, he made that choice to give all. Jesus was giving everything. He made the choice, and we as his disciples have to be willing to give it all to him because he gave it all for us. As his disciples, are we willing to do the same for him? Are we looking like our teacher, Jesus? Are we following after him? We've looked at how Jesus lived. We have talked about the self-denial that we need to show. And here is the moment of truth, the choice. Will we live it? Let's take a look at James chapter 2 with me real quick. James chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 14. And that's on the next page. There we go. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this. And they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. And just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Church, it's not enough to just talk the talk. And I think that's what this, if you remember anything from this message, it's this. It's not enough to talk about following after Christ. We have to choose and actually do it. Will we live it no matter what it costs us? You know, just like the woman anointing Jesus, sometimes following after Jesus is going to be costly. And just like Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac on the altar for God, are we willing to give up everything for him? Will we live it no matter how risky it may be? You know, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter in our Sunday school class with the middle school and high schoolers for a while now. We're getting towards the end, but Peter is talking to the church in Asia Minor that they're going to lose relationships because of this, right? Because of their faith. Actually, let's take a look at that. 1 Peter 4. And we're going to look at verse 4 and 5. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Are we willing to risk our reputation? Are we willing to risk relationships for Christ? Because, you know, Jesus is very, very, he comes out and just says, look, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Are we willing to risk that? Will we live it without looking back? Remember back in Luke 9, 57 through 62, if we go all the way to verse 62, it ends with, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, this whole thing of following after Christ, if you're following after someone or something, You've got to have your eye on that person. It's hard to follow someone you're not looking at. What happens when you look back? You're no longer looking at that one you're following. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You've got to keep your eyes on Christ. Choosing to follow after him means choosing to follow after him. We can't say, I'm following after Christ, but it just doesn't work that way. We have to make the choice to live like Jesus no matter what. You know, and it sounds really harsh when Jesus is like, you need to hate everyone in comparison. Now, that doesn't give us the green light to hate people. But Jesus is saying, I want you to follow after me so intently that nothing else is important. See, we have to make sure that Christ is in his rightful place. We have to make sure that he is head of our lives. Because remember, Jesus says, if you lose your life, you're going to find it. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. If we don't put Christ in the rightful position of our lives as Lord and make that decision to follow, nothing else works out right. Nothing. Our relationships, our lives, nothing works out. The minute we put Christ as Lord and put him in his rightful place, things work much better. You know, we've talked about this in other sermons and stuff. We've got to make sure that Christ is forefront in our lives. And we do that because of the gift that he gave us on the cross. As the worship team comes back up, I want to give this, you know, we're talking about making a choice to follow after Christ. And I would be remiss if I didn't give you that opportunity to make that decision this morning. You know, the first and foremost thing that we have to do is place our trust in him and place our lives squarely in his hands and invite him to be our Lord and Savior and be baptized. And so if that's you, if you've never put Christ in that position of Lord and Savior, today's the day. So as the band starts playing, I'm going to give you that invitation. You know, Christ gave everything for us. He held nothing back to the point of death for us. And all he asks is return is for our lives to be given to him. Would you do that today?